too. It's kind of hard to say that because we're almost at the end. Next Sunday, we end after a whole year. In fact, someone missed the service last week, sent me an email, said they listened to it online, and they said they felt so comforted when they heard, open your Bibles to Titus 2. And I thought, are they going to be uncomfortable when we open somewhere else, you know? But Titus chapter 2, the last quality we're looking at of the 24. Remember, a year ago we began looking at the 6 qualities for the older men, then 5 for the older women, then 7 for the younger women. Now there are 6 for the younger men, and we're on the final one. The last one for the younger men, the last of the 12 for the men, and the last of the 24 qualities. Listen, that God said are to be what every man and woman and child learns, that God expects from them in church. This is the only passage that says this is what every older man, older woman, younger man is to learn in the church. Everything else is assumed, but this was the curriculum that launched them into the powerful ministry of their character. Remember, you can have a position, you can have expertise, but the most powerful form of leadership is your character, who you really are. And that's why all the way through this it says, so that the world won't mock, so that the world will have nothing to say. It's because this character that Titus 2 talks about is the heartbeat of the church out in the world, influencing the culture for the Lord. So we come to the 8th verse, and what it's all about is, first word is, that God is really into health. God wants healthy believers. Now, I'm not talking about whole grain food, you know, and no fat. I'm talking about spiritually healthy. In fact, he starts out in verse 1 of Titus 2 saying we're supposed to have healthy doctrine. He says it again in verse 2, that we're supposed to have healthy faith and love and patience, that whole idea. But now, in verse 8, he starts this very verse with saying, encourage the young men to have healthy soundness. That's what soundness means. Sound means hygge, hygienic, we get in English from this Greek word. It means healthy communication, healthy speech. So Paul says, look at verse 6, encourage every young man. Notice the verse 6 says, Don't get upset at them and don't force this, but exhort them, parakaleo, call them to come alongside of God's desires and encourage them to have this healthy communication, to speak healthy words and to express. Remember, communication is not just oral, there's also the non-verbal, and to even express healthy feelings. We're supposed to be communicating, we're all supposed to be communicators of what pleases God. And he zeroes in here on the young men. And he says, we're supposed to do this, verse 8 ends with, before a watching world. People that don't even agree with us should be muted by the character they see. It should cause them to take a step back. And like with the early apostles and the early followers of Christ, they said, wow, they are different. In fact, when Jesus talked, remember, the soldiers came back, wouldn't arrest him, and they said, we never heard anybody talk like this before, because it was so uncommon. It was so powerful. So God is vitally interested in our health this morning. He wants us to have healthy doctrine, healthy faith, healthy love. But in verse 8, God says, 21st century men of grace, show their spiritual maturity and health through their communication. In fact, much like I remember growing up, I have so many thoughts about, we used to raise horses, and if you know anything about horses, you look in their mouth. You see, if you're going to buy a horse, you look in its mouth. You want to see if it's healthy. It's kind of like a dentist. Your dentist knows how healthy you are just by looking in your mouth. Your mouth is such an indicator of our physical health. Our words are such an indicator of our spiritual health. In fact, the whole verbal and nonverbal communication that we project is one of the strongest biblical indicators of our spiritual maturity and spiritual health. So God says, I want 21st century men of grace to communicate healthy words. Well, Titus 2, verses 6 through 8, and we're going to cover an entire verse this morning. But let's read together these words. Stand together with me for the reading and we'll pray. You follow along. I'm going to read from 6 to 8 all these qualities for the younger men. Likewise, And that likewise means, just as I have with the older men, the older women, and the younger women, likewise, exhort the young men. That's the fourth and final grouping that makes up every single individual in the church. Everybody can be classified in one of those four categories. Older men, older women, younger men. So exhort this final group, the younger men, to be sober-minded. Verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. And all of a sudden he folds in Titus as one of these young men. And Titus, like them, are to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing integrity, that means believe the correct things so that you behave correctly. Reverence, we looked at that, an undistracted lifestyle. Incorruptibility, don't allow yourself to be corroded from the inside out by those unseen but deadly sinful pathogens. But now, verse 8, sound speech, soundness in communication, healthy talking and communicating, now he qualifies it, that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent, wow, this caliber of talk is supposed to be not that your friends think you're great, good communicator, yeah, he's great. It's people that don't know the Lord go, whoa, he is not like us. His communication, even though I oppose who he is and who he stands for, I'm ashamed. Look what it says, that the one who is an opponent, the unbeliever, the ungodly, the one who is not allowing Christ to be in control of their life, may be ashamed. Did you know we're supposed to bring a sense of shame to sinful people? That's why they killed the early Christians. They said, those people are so much like God, they make us feel horrible when we go to our parties and our carousings and our riotous living, so get rid of them and kill them. But he said, this is your powerful influence. Remember, this is in a place. This is on the island of Crete, this little island where all these people lived together. And these people who were not with Christ, they were opposed to his way, were ashamed and had nothing evil to say of those believers. Not because they were perfect, but because they saw Christ in them. Wow. 21st century men of grace communicate healthy words. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, open our eyes to your truth. And I pray that every young man here would do a speech check, a word check, a mouth exam, whether or not what is coming out communicated through his life pleases you. And Lord, all of us need to please you with what we say, but this passage specifically puts the spotlight on young men, and I pray that they would feel the power of your word speaking to their hearts, to their minds, to their lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, if we had one goal from this verse this morning, this eighth verse, it would be that to see that God is vitally interested in our spiritual health. Two parts. What our health is shown by our words, and then by the health of those words and the impact they have on those that hear them. So this is not only on the producer, but on the product. And both parts need to be healthy, and both parts need to be under God's control. So the question is, this morning, are you a healthy communicator? Would even those close to you that know you say that, that you communicate words of life? You know, it says that we are supposed to be like a fountain, and the words that flow from us are either sweet water, James says, or bitter. They are either life-giving or they're polluting, and they're caustic, they're dangerous. God says that we must attend to our spiritual health needs when we're young. You know, this is to the younger men. It's the cultivation as a young person of the proper habits of communication. It's so important. So young men and teenage men and college-age men and young married men and single career men and young dads, do you have healthy speech? Have you cultivated as a young person communication habits? Not that you can wow people with your words and you're the most glib, effective communicator, but is your communication pleasing to God? See, that's the bottom line. Pleasing to God is what matters the most. Healthy communication is defined so clearly by God's word. God said our speech is to be mixed with grace. Now, if you ever go to like Speedway, you know, you go down and they have all these drink machines, and either they're prepared ones, you know, those frozen ones, or they're kinds that have the bag of syrup and the carbonated water, or like the powdered stuff and the hot chocolate water and powder. And they have little machines that mix those in a chamber. And when they mix in that chamber, you know, you put your cup under there and you hold the button until it's 2/3 full. And if you don't, it gets all over your hand and counter and everybody thinks you're dumb, you know. And so you are very cautious. But what you hope is that it will mix right. And if you put your cup under there and push the button and hold it, and it looks like kind of like dirty bath water, you know, it's kind of foamy and clear but dirty, you think, you tap a little bit, you go, the chocolate didn't, you know, it didn't. Something happened here. Or if you put it in and your Diet Coke is clear, you think, you know, it didn't get mixed right. Well, the Bible says that our speech is to be mixed with grace. And if what's coming out is not gracious, it is not pleasing to God, it is not life-giving, something's wrong. It's not getting mixed right in the chamber. And even worse. I mean, if you went up to the drink machine, went like this, and out came toilet bowl cleaner, caustic, deadly poison, you'd go, ooh, I'm not going to use that machine anymore, because nothing healthy can come through a chamber that mixes something caustic and poisonous. And that's why the Bible says, out of the same fountain can't proceed sweet water and bitter. You can't have salt water and fresh coming out of the same fountain, because the one will pollute the other. And they will both be ruined. Is your speech and the receptacle, the mouth, the tongue, the one that delivers it, is it guarded by the Spirit? David said in the Psalms, I will set a watch at the door of my mouth so I don't sin by what comes out. And so what he's doing is he's backing off. He's saying, I want to make sure the mixing chamber's right, and I want to make sure the mixture that's coming from my very innermost being, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of our heart comes the syrup and the carbonated water of our talk. And it's supposed to be coming from a pure source and mixed with his grace. Is your speech mixed with grace? Is your tongue guarded by the Spirit? Do your words come from a pure heart and a sound mind that in the very roots and the source has no room for foolish, coarse, filthy, corrupt? See, corrupt words come from corrupt mind. That's why our mouths show our spiritual maturity and our spiritual health. So if you listen to someone long enough, you know their condition. If you can hear what comes out. Do your words come that are coarse, that are off color, or is your tongue a conduit for wisdom that is from above? You know what it says in James, but the wisdom is from above, produces that which is pure and peaceable and gentle. See, the scriptures say that whatever hose is connected to your heart comes out the mouth. And James says that either what comes out is earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic, and it's not from God. And that's being squashed into the mold of the world and having that color and corrupt our communication. Or it's from above, and it's healing and life-giving. Well, Jesus said we need to make choices today that lead to healthy words. If you look at verse 8, here's what the Lord says, and I love this. Sound speech. So the first thing you do if you're trying to understand the verse is you look at that word sound. You try and define it. And the first thing you find is it's an adjective. The other times it shows up in Titus, it's always a verb. If you look up in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, verse 13, 2, 1, and 2, 3, it's always the verb form. And it's always attached to doctrine. It's doctrine that is kept healthy. It's hugaino. It's hygienic-fied doctrine. But now, this is different. This word is an adjective, and if you look at this word, it only shows up in the Scripture, other than right here in verse 8, the only other place it shows up is 10 times in the Gospels. And what's amazing is this word is always used when the Gospel writers are describing someone whose life Jesus touched. And when Jesus touched, in John 5, the man that for 38 years was laying on the mat by the water, never moved, paralyzed. And he was always saying, could someone help me, help me? And Jesus came up to him and says, would you like to be made whole? That's the word sound, huge. And the man says, I would like my body to be made whole, which meant to be healed and to function the way it's supposed to function. Jesus said, would you like me to make you whole? And the man says, I would like you to make me whole. So that's already four times the word's used. So then Jesus says, then I make you whole. And he, boom. And the man got up, rolled up his mat, and everything worked. See, Jesus took the twisted, non-functioning, misfunctioning, wrong, warped body and made it like it was supposed to be. And that's called this word. So in a very real sense, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that our mouth is like an open sepulcher. It's like a grave that's open and the corruption of the decay is just flowing out, and you can smell that. It says that's what our mouths are like when we're unsaved. They bring death. They bring pollution. So Jesus said, just like he said to that man, he says to us, do you want me to make your communication? Do you want me to fix it? So that you start having life-giving the way I designed you to be communication? Or do you want to be warped and paralyzed like that? See, that's the sense of this word. This word doesn't just mean be a good communicator. It means get the touch of Jesus to fix so that our communication is the way he wants it to be. This verse is an urgent plea to all young men. Surrender your speech to the control of God. Surrender your mouth to become a river for his life-giving words. Become a conduit that encourages and builds up others rather than pollutes and damages them. When people hear us talk, they walk away either with something that will help them, encourage them, and build them up, closeness to God, or pollute them, draw them away, or just emptiness, nothing. It's just wasted time. And the Lord says, none of those choices except the build up and please me and be giving life is what is important to me. Well, Paul stresses to the young men to guard their talk and keep it pleasing to God because there was such a temptation to get squeezed into what the world is like. And do you know something that the world does? In fact, men are especially characterized by something that the world is really good at. And that is coarse, harsh, thoughtless, corrosive, cutting talk. And you know, a lot of times it's done what we call in jest. In jest. I'm just joking. And we say something that is so damaging. Then we go, I didn't mean that. I was just teasing. Didn't mean that. Well, you know what the Bible says? You know what the first instruction is? Don't lie. If you didn't mean it, you shouldn't say it. And if what you said wasn't true, you shouldn't say it because you shouldn't lie. And then don't cover your lie by saying, I was just joking. And it's just such a constant thing for men to almost one up and to have this. And do you know what? It comes into the home. And it comes into everyday life and that even into the church. And there's this corrupt, cutting, corrosive, macho communication. And the Lord says, don't do that. Don't be squeezed into the godless, empty, garbage-filled, worldly communication that not only displeases God, as we'll see in a moment, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul writes in depth on this topic to the other pastor. Remember, Titus was pastoring on Crete. Timothy was pastoring the mighty church at Ephesus. And so Paul had already written, and in many of these points, he's already written a lengthy epistle to Timothy. So turn back with me to the book of Ephesians. That's the church that Timothy was pastoring. Chapter 4. And I want to give you the longest speech therapy guide in the Bible. This is how God heals our speech. Just as Jesus reached down to the paralyzed man with his twisted body, the scriptures tell us that God reaches down and wants to heal our speech. And not just to heal, but to show us where we're twisted, where we're not correctly and communicating in the way that pleases him, and to show us how to change that. And here's what Paul wrote to Ephesus about the dangers that they had gotten into. Now remember, Ephesus was a real place, had real people, they had real problems with the way they talked, and God gave them the solution in his word. First, they had to identify, they had to get a diagnosis of what was wrong, and then he showed them the proper medical treatment, the spiritual healing that he wanted to bring to them. So starting in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 15, Paul is going to alternate between describing both the unhealthy communication we're all capable of, and then he interleaves it with the grace-prompted communication that God wants us to have. And he kind of, it's a wonderful description as we go. He starts in chapter 4, verse 15, goes all the way through the end of chapter 6 and verse 20. Let me show you what I mean. Ephesians 4, 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things in him who is the head, Christ. Healthy communication is true and loving. Jokes, coarse jesting, and I was just teasing you is not speaking the truth. Because you say when you're done, oh, I didn't mean it. And it's not loving. And so that should dispense with in any venue, in any... See, the problem that Christians have is they compartmentalize their life and they have the talk at, you know, in the sports or the locker room or in the, you know, the loading dock or at work or in the cubicle, different than the talk at church. And the problem is whatever we have in one cubicle, they're not, you know, hermetically sealed, they're not waterproof and airtight, and it flows into the other parts. And pretty soon you can find out if someone is different outside of church because it comes into their life. And the Lord says there's no place for speaking untruthful things in an unloving way. What I want, verse 15, is for you to speak the truth in a loving way. In other words, the little dispenser here, as the words come out, there should be a little sensor that says, are they true? Are they loving? They can't come out. And they're going to be mixed. Any true things I say are going to be mixed with love. And that's the first element of grace-restrained communication. Look at verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct. Yes, all of us were born with sepulcher-like mouths, with throats like an open grave. We do have the venom that Paul talks about in Romans that just is it's part of our makeup in our fallen state. But he says, verse 22, put all that off. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt, and the corruption is most evident in the communication that comes out, the words, the content, the insinuations, it grows corrupt. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember, out of the abundance of our heart, our spiritual center, everything we say flows. So be renewed, verse 23 says, in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So healthy communication, Paul says, starts with putting off, that's repentance, and putting on, that's renewal. It's saying, I don't want to be squashed into the mold. I don't want to talk the way I used to talk. I don't want to talk the way my dad talked to me. I don't want to talk the way that my buddies and cronies and friends and everybody talked in the workforce and everything that I'm used to. I want to talk in the new me that is created in righteousness. It is healthy communication starts with repentance and renewal. Verse 25, therefore, put away lying. Let every one of you speak truth. Now, by the way, that's an imperative. The imperative, speak truth. Remember, an imperative is a command that God is waiting for a response. And so it should dispense with all of these statements where we say something and say, oh, I didn't mean it. If you have ever said something and followed it right up with, I didn't mean it, I was just joking, then you should be smitten in your heart by this verse where God commands you to say, put away lying, speak truth. Pause. Think before you talk and think, am I going to have to reel that one back in and say, I didn't mean it? Then don't say it. See, that's what David said, set a watch at the door of my mouth that I don't sin against you with my tongue. And that's why the scriptures tell us that if we have few words, people think we're amazingly smart. In fact, James says, if a person is able to bridle their tongue, that means the rest of them is under control too. Because the tongue is the hardest member to control. Speak truth with his neighbor, verse 25, for we are members of one another. Healthy communications are truth-based. Lying is put away. Lying is stripped off. Lying is looked upon as deleterious and destructive and polluting to any communication. It's put away. Verse 29, here's another imperative. Let no, that's the command, corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now this corrupt, if you follow along in the dictionary, has two different strains of pictures of what this means. One element is kind of like garbagey, stinky, polluted, just rotting. Don't let any corruption that stinks, any communication that leaves that bad odor or taste. But also the word corrupt began to speak of something that fell apart. You know, when things rot, they decompose. And it gradually evolved into a word that meant to dice and chop and cut up tiny pieces. So it's just falling apart. And I thought about that. I thought about, Washington Irving used to say that the tongue is the only instrument that the more it's used, the sharper it gets. And everything else dulls. The tongue gets sharper the more we use it. And what this is talking about is the fact that our tongues can become very good at chopping people up and cutting. This corrupt can speak of cutting words, kind of words that you say that have a little infliction of injury. Kind of like the second in command at a boat that didn't like the sea captain because he was always mistreated and he wanted to get back at him. So he wrote in the ship's log one day when the captain was sick and couldn't pilot the boat that day. He logged in the ship's log and it said, Captain sober today. Now see, that was a true statement, but it was meant to inflict thoughts that he was a drunkard and thoughts that he was not a good captain. And we can say cutting things in such a way that at first people don't even know, and then they inflict the damage. And he says, don't. Verse 29, let no, that's an imperative, corrupt, either cutting or garbagey word, proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification? This whole jokester mentality, we are supposed to speak what is good for edification. That means to build up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This is God's standard. God says, we're going to give an account for every word, and I'm going to look at your words, whether they were corrupt, whether they were empty, whether they were leaving a bad taste and odor in someone's life, or whether they were building up and encouraging and strengthening. Now look what comes next, verse 30. Look what's right in the middle of this talking section. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's interesting. 29 and 31 are all about bad talking. And 30, sandwiched right in the middle, is bad talking, corrosive, corrupt, cutting, talking, grieves, quenches, removes the powerful effect of the Holy Spirit guiding and controlling and leading us in our lives. So the way I talk at work can extinguish the Holy Spirit's working in my life. The way I talk when no one, believers are around, can extinguish on the inside how the Holy Spirit's at work in my life, leading and guiding and protecting and controlling me. I can grieve by what I say. That's why we are commanded in verse 29 to not have corrupt words. coming out of our mouth. Now look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and here is another imperative, be put away from you with all malice. So the grieving of the Holy Spirit is like a diamond set between two imperatives. Don't let any corrupt communication, and put away any you might have. Get rid of it in any form. Jesting, whatever, get rid of it. Let it be put away from you. Verse 32, and this is what is supposed to be the flavor of our communication. And be kind to one another. The way we talk should be felt. People can feel our words. A dog can feel your words. I mean, dogs just can sense the tone. People are even more sensitive than dogs. And we should communicate kindness, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God forgave you in Christ. Healthy communications are guarded from corrupting elements and any evil content because we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the speech therapy that God wants to bring us through is to change us on the inside so these kind of corrupt, cutting, just unedifying words don't come out. He wants to correct them at the source. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Now he gets even more into the culture of Ephesus. And he says in Ephesians 5, 4, here's more stuff. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Again, think of the little drink dispenser at the next time you go to the gas station. If you put your cup up and anything poisonous, anything filthy or dirty comes out, you leave the cup and you walk away. You're not going to use that dispenser anymore. Because once something filthy comes through that thing, it is going to pollute everything else. So that's what this not fitting in verse 4 is. If filthiness comes out of our mouth, if foolishness comes out of our mouth, if coarse jesting comes out of our mouth, that is not a fitting product to be dispensed. And it pollutes the dispenser. He's saying, it's not fitting. We weren't designed for that. But rather, giving of thanks. So healthy communication is carefully screened so that no impurity comes through the system. Because that makes people suspicious of the dispenser. If out of the same mouth can come a flamethrower and, you know, cold white milk, you never know when you're going to get the refreshing cold milk or the flamethrower. And you just don't want to be around. And you just stay away. Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Here, I mean, it's not just filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting. There are empty words. Have you ever been around someone, they just, you could do your homework and just let them talk. They don't say anything. They're just empty. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Healthy communications are words filled with God and His truth, not emptiness. And to have words filled with God's truth coming out, God's truth has to affect the dispenser, and it has to affect the source. And otherwise, there's emptiness. The reason a lot of people are empty is they're empty. Their words are empty because they are empty. There's no content to their life. Look at verse 11. Have no fellowship, Ephesians 5:11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's another imperative, and it means to speak against the evils that offend God. That's one of the reasons for that video this morning. We are to expose the evils of abortion. God is pro-life. We're supposed to expose the evils of a culture that will not work. God is pro-work. We're supposed to expose the evils of a culture that is oppressive. God is pro-justice. God says that you do not oppress the poor. You do not oppress the people who do not have the ability to defend themselves. God is very much against some of the evils of society, and we're supposed to speak against them too. We're not supposed to be silent. We're supposed to expose, imperative, verse 11. That's another use of our mouths. To say, I always remember that great Michigan evangelist. You remember from the other side of town, of the state, Dearborn or wherever he was from, Jack Van Impe. Jack Van Impe, the walking Bible man that used to speak everywhere. I think he's on TV now, but I remember his habit was he would do two things because I used to go to his crusades. When he'd get on an elevator, you know how all of us face this way in the elevator? You know, he would get on like this and would look at them and would just smile at the people. And, you know, a lot of people would have their little talks, and if someone swore, he would look at him and say, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God will..." And he'd just quote that. Boy, people didn't want to ride the elevator with him because he exposed sin. Now, I'm not sure that you should turn around in the elevator, but we are supposed to have that salt exposing sin in our culture. Look at verse 12. Here's another thing that's to affect our communication. It says that it is a shame. It's shameful to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Healthy communication is never comfortable talking about filth. Now, I consciously remember one day, we could look it up in history books, but I know the exact day. It was the first day Rush Limbaugh began talking about Monica Lewinsky. And I remember reaching over and turning my radio off because I had never heard that topic ever talked about in public in my whole life. I'd never heard any of that stuff. And I remember, because it's shameful to even speak of things which are done by them in secret. Did you know, how many years ago was that? 10? 12? I don't remember when that happened. Did you know, you can hardly read online main network news without shameful things done in secret. You can hear it. You can watch a little video on it. You can do anything. I mean, news is getting polluting. And movie reviews. Who needs to go see the movie? The review would be considered in the Greek language pornographic. It's descriptions in such vivid detail. And the Bible says we are to be uncomfortable speaking about those things. So if we're supposed to be uncomfortable talking about them, we should be uncomfortable listening about them and watching them and reading about them. There's just something that we want to guard. We don't want to easily talk in a comfortable way about sin. The Bible says that in sin we're supposed to be like children. You know how you can talk about things in front of children, they don't know what you're talking about? That's how we're supposed to be about the sordid details of sin. It's interesting. Verse 12, Ephesians 5. It's shameful to talk about those filthy things that are done in secret, especially when they're done in public in our culture. Verse 19, what is a positive thing? We're supposed to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms are the recorded worship guide of God. Hymns are songs that have a doctrinal content. Spiritual songs are combinations of the worshipful and the doctrinal. And those three are to be constantly filling our heart so that, verse 20, we're giving thanks always. If we have this, by the way, it says we're supposed to be speaking to other believers in psalms. That would mean that we have the lyrics of the divine hymn book, parts of it imprinted on our mind. Do you know how many young people know every word of, watch them sometimes. Watch the person checking you out at the cash register. Whatever's playing, while they're boop, boop, through there, their mouth is going with, they know the words to all those songs, all of them. Do we know the words to God's psalms? See, this shows that to have the right product dispensed in our communication means that we have to have the proper content written on the inside. And then we will, verse 20, be giving thanks because our communication is word-filled and thank-filled. It's filled with the Word of God, and we see life through the framework of the Word of God, the lens of Scripture, and that causes us to be thankful because we see, like was so beautifully in the choir number, that our future is secure in God. He holds the pages of our future, and we thank Him. Keep going to chapter 6, verse 9 of Ephesians. Here's another way we're supposed to not talk. You masters, anybody that's a leader, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening. Don't speak in a belligerent, harsh, threatening, abusive way. That is not of God. Don't threaten. He earlier told fathers, don't exasperate. It's the same idea. Don't speak in a non-gentle way, knowing that your master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. So healthy communication is gentle. And finally, verse 19, as for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. So here's another element. Healthy communications are emboldened by the Lord. Can you imagine old Paul there? He's in his imprisonment, and he is chained to people that have abused him, that have beaten him with rods, that have put him in stocks, that have imprisoned him. And he is saying, verse 19, that I may open my mouth boldly, for which, verse 20, I'm an ambassador in chains. I'm chained to my abusers, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Healthy communication is emboldened by the Lord. I mean, do you think that Paul wanted to talk to them humanly? No. But he says, I want the Lord to embolden my talk so I say what pleases him. So these 11 passages are a manual on healthy communication. And on the negative note, this is what God says. Look back, chapter 4, verse 22. There are seven areas we are to avoid. We're to avoid the old ways, 422. We're to avoid lying, 425. We're to avoid, verse 29, corrupt speaking. Verse 31, evil speaking. Chapter 5, verse 4, we're to avoid all filthiness and foolishness, coarseness, jesting. All that stuff is to be abandoned, jettisoned, spit out. Verse 6, empty words. The Bible says, if you want everybody to think you're much smarter, stop talking. I mean, wow. Swift to hear, slow to speak. There's supposed to be a few words, not empty words in abundance. And finally, chapter 5, verse 12, don't talk about shameful things. In verse 9 of chapter 6, don't talk in a threatening way. On a positive side, God says that healthy communications, chapter 4, verse 15, always has truth and love are in the mix. And of course, Colossians adds grace, that God's grace. So there's always that mixed element that God injects into our speaking. Verse 11 of chapter 5, we're to have a holiness that exposes wickedness. Verse 19, worship words. You know, part of the 12 by 12 by 12 men study is teaching men to talk out loud about God. They read a passage, they get a lesson from it, and part of what we do every time we just did it again this week, talk about it to us. Tell us what God has done. We're supposed to speak out loud about God's truth. And so we're supposed to, 5:19, Ephesians 5:19, have worship words that lead others to thanksgiving. And finally in 6:19, boldness. So now turn to the right. We're almost ready to go to Titus 2. I want to show you that first word of verse 8. Titus 2:8. I want you to circle it in your Bibles, in your minds, in your hearts, because this morning, the lesson is this. The lesson is there are good and bad ways to talk and communicate. And Ephesians lays them out. And as we heard this, especially the target audience, the young men, there have been times in our lives when we have surrendered the dispenser, our mouth, to saying empty words, saying coarse words, saying foolish words, saying filthy words, saying non-edifying words, cutting, corrosive, corrupt words. Now look at Titus 2:8. Sound speech, that adjective, always, outside of right there, the other 10 times, always means someone who's been touched by Jesus and have been transformed from being warped and twisted to being absolutely healthy and whole. So basically, the lesson of this Titus 2:8 is, the lesson is, let Jesus touch your dispenser of words and all the pipeline that leads to it from our hearts and minds. Does he ever do that? Yes. Real quickly, and we have 2 minutes. We had 3 minutes in first service, so I'm going to talk faster than I did in first service. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, because I want to show you. Last week we looked at this about seeing God, but Isaiah 6 contains for us God touching and restoring the health to the speech of one of his dear servants, Isaiah. And Isaiah 6, you know the story. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. Verse 2 of Isaiah 6, he saw the seraphim, and he heard them crying to one another. In verse 3, holy, holy, holy. And the place shook at the end of verse 3. And verse 4, the posts of the door were shaken, and the house was filled with smoke. In verse 5, what always happens when we get into the presence of God, it reminds me, we were just down in Cincinnati when I was speaking at Cedarville. We went to Creation Museum. We went in some display, and they had the lighting, and all of a sudden I looked down, and I stopped looking at the exhibit, and I started going, whoa. I was just covered with all this stuff. I didn't even know it was on me. Why? Because I was in this black light or whatever it was exhibit, and it just exposed all this lint and stuff that just was awful. Did you know when true worship brings us into the presence of God, and all of a sudden when we see his holiness, we go, well, look what Isaiah said. Woe is me. I am undone. What that means is I'm exposed. I'm starting to disintegrate. I see how holy God is, and I am not holy. And look at what he talks about in verse 5. Because I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He says, what's coming out of me is not pleasing God, and I'm getting slowly squeezed into being like all the people I'm around that are not pleasing God. And he says, I sense God is holy, and what's coming out of me is not. And so that's him crying out to God, woe is me. What he's saying is, I don't want to be this way. I don't like how I am. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a bunch of unclean, dirty-mouthed people. And I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and I don't want to be this way. I want to please him. I don't want to disintegrate and be unusable to him and be defiled. And so God heard that request, and look what he does. Then one of the seraphim, seraph means a burning one, one of the burning ones, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Verse 7, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. You know what he did? He received God's cleansing and healing to bring soundness, to bring health to his communication. You know, sometimes when I drive the car, I've learned to drive the car with only one hand. And I use one hand to drive the car. And with the other hand, I use it at sometimes just reaching out to the Lord, sitting in the seat next to me and saying, Lord, I need your help in this. You know, of course, we have two eyes. One I keep on the road, and the other I'm talking to the Lord, you know. Don't drive on stadium with me but during these times. But you know what? One thing I do sometimes when I'm coming from a meeting, I actually still have one hand on the wheel. I take my other hand and I say, Lord, you know, I don't think that I exactly built up those people at that meeting. Or just coming from home, I'm not sure I was exactly encouraging. I don't know if there was enough love mixed with that truth. I'm not sure that those words weren't cutting rather than edifying. And sometimes I just say, Lord, won't you once again, look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 7, won't you again touch my mouth and purge me and let me receive your cleansing so that my communication is pleasing and accomplishing your purposes. And you know what the bottom line of Titus 2:8 is? God wants every young man in the church to say, God, I want you to clean this dispenser and all the connections to it and the source out, and I want to surrender this dispenser to only have words that please you and that bring life and edification and blessing. Let's stand for a word of prayer. And as we stand, I would encourage you, you're not in the car and you don't have to keep your eyes on the road, okay? You can think right now, before you forget, and especially if you're a young man, and as I close in prayer, you might just want to say, Lord, take a coal from the altar. That speaks of the work of Christ on the cross, his sacrifice in my behalf. He died to deliver me from the power of sin, and I don't want sin to corrupt my communication. I don't want filthiness. I don't want foolishness. I don't want coarse jesting. I don't want emptiness. I don't want garbage. I want words of life with your grace and love. And while we're praying, you might just want to ask the Lord to cleanse you. Father in heaven, I pray that especially every young man in this church today will say, Lord, cleanse and control my mouth. Lord, cleanse and consecrate my communication. I surrender to you. I ask you to purge me and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart that flow out through my words be acceptable to you. And Lord, we ask that not just for the young man, but for every one of us in the precious name of Jesus. And that's our heart's desire. And all of God's people said, amen. And God bless you as you go.